morning, I'd like to ask you to turn to the first chapter of the book of Ruth. Today, we'll read of one of two great women in the Bible. And the books of the inspired volume bear their names. The first would be Esther. Esther was a Jewess. She married a Gentile king named Ahasuerus. Their purpose was to save God's people in a day of deep danger. The one of whom we'll read and study through this week in our morning sessions is that of Ruth. Ruth was not a Jewess, but rather a Gentile. She married a Jew and became part of the great lineage of a wonderful Messiah. And as such, was used in a sense to save men and women from their sins. I believe we owe a great deal to dear Ruth. In our day, when lust is called love, I think it's refreshing to look at the 88 verses in this short book and learn what love is all about. A deep love of a wealthy man for an attractive young widow. A widow from idolatrous Moab. Not only will we see redeeming love in our passage and in our study, we'll see it in action, and we'll enjoy it, I trust, as we do. Let me briefly capsulize the story you know so well. We'll see romance, which will begin in a field. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel according to Matthew, "The field is the world." And I'm so glad that my Savior in love found me in a world that was lost and in sin. There I experienced His love. And so Ruth was to enjoy the excitement of new, fresh, and precious love in the field. We'll see the romance unfold at the encouragement of a still grieving mother-in-law by the name of Naomi. The excitement will, of course, increase as we come to the final chapter and we hear Boaz, the man who has come to love Ruth, say, "Ruth, the Moabitess, have I purchased to be," I love this, "my wife, and to raise up the name of the dead." And so, our story is a precious one. I know you've heard it before, but it's my prayer, beloved, that through this week, our great God and His goodness will warm our hearts with Calvary love and love for Christ as Ruth had it for Boaz and Boaz displayed it to Ruth. We're going to read the first chapter in just a moment, and you'll notice that the chapter divides itself into four sections. First, we have remorse in 1 to 5. We have a return in 6 and 7. We have a resolve in 8 to 18. And finally, we have one who is renamed in 19 to 22. Let's read the story in chapter 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her two daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went in the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. They lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. They said, Is not this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Loving Father, please put thy seal afresh upon thy word. Honor thyself and thy Son as we consider it together, we pray this morning in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. As I have mentioned, seems to me that the passage has divided itself into four sections. The first being that of remorse in verses 1 to 5. In this precious story of Ruth, there are a number of very meaningful elements which we can identify. We can, in fact, identify with them. Ever had any economic hardships? Any financial problems? Well, Elimelech and Naomi did. Ever known sorrow? Of course you have. You ever experienced death in the family? No doubt. In our story, there will be a time of readjustment. And most of all, in the story, there will be love. Elements of a good story. Story which begins in Bethlehem, some 6 miles south of the great city of the great king, Jerusalem. Bethlehem. This city's name simply means the house of bread. It was located in a land of wheat and barley and almonds and raisins. It was a land which bore precious abundance of vegetation. Ironically, Bethlehem, which meant the house of bread, failed to satisfy a husband by the name of Elimelech. That's ironic, because this man's name meant God is my king. If one God was king in his life, don't you think he would have stayed in Bethlehem? The wife and to become mother in the story is Naomi. Her name has a precious meaning. It means pleasant and lovely. Isn't that a lovely name for a wife and a woman? Pleasant and lovely. And I would like to think that her name bespoke her character. Eventually they had two sons down in Moab. One was called Mahlon, and his name means sickness. Chilion, his name meant pining or wasting away. Just by the sounds of their name, you can almost tell that parents are in for some problem. So it was. But let's look at husband and father Elimelech. Elimelech, whose name I have mentioned meant God is my king, should have remained in Bethlehem. He was there, I believe, by God's appointment. And in spite of the famine, he should have had confidence in the God who had placed him there and trusted in that God to provide for him in his goodness and in his grace. Psalm 37, verse 19. The psalmist says, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. I like to think of that verse as people talk about Y2K. Did God bless and provide for his people back those centuries ago? He most assuredly did. And I believe he will provide for his people at the end of the 20th century and beyond. The psalmist had a personal testimony. And I think I can make it mine and you can make it yours possibly. He said in 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'm sure many can say, amen. God's blessed me in so many, many ways, hasn't he? Many here in this company will know the two men of my story, T. Ernest Wilson and Joe Reese. One day Joe Reese was visiting with a man of God, T. E. Wilson, who had for more than 50 years faithfully served Christ in the fields of Africa. Seated in the comfortable little home in New Jersey, the two are talking. They're talking about the faithfulness of God. And I'm sure, but with some prodding from Joe, Brother Wilson told him of that day when he left his native land of Ireland at the age of 21 to take the gospel to Africa. And as he was about to leave, a brother put into his hand two coins. He looked at them, and they were golden sovereigns. He said to Mr. Wilson, Ernest, you keep those until you really need them. And when you feel that you need them, then you can spend them. Ernest Wilson told Joe his story, excused himself, came back in a moment, and said to Joe, there are the two golden sovereigns. He'd never needed them. He had a God who met his every need under extremely trying circumstances at times. Elimelech, your needs can never be greater than God's ability to provide. And I know that there are a number in my company this morning who have served the Lord faithfully in this land and in lands beyond. And you can say of a truth, He never forsook me. He provided for me. He cared for me. He blessed me. And you raise your hallelujahs to the one who has done so. As far as Elimelech was concerned, sadly, he stepped out of the will of God. And he went to Moab, the place forbidden by God for his people. Moab, you remember, had hired Balaam to curse Israel. And would you believe it? The man who says, "My God is king," goes down to Moab. Don't you think he was courting disaster? I believe he was. And so Elimelech goes. He moves from God's provision. And sadly, of course, he had to take his wife with him. Beloved, all Elimelech found in Moab was three graves. One for himself, and one for each of the two sons God would soon give them. Dear one, you know from life's experience, as do I, God still wants His people to live a separated life for Him. Not isolated, separated. Given over to Him who loved us and died for us to make us His own. And it is a longing that we remain true and separated to our God. Well, might Paul write to the Corinthians 2, 6, and 17 to say, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Sadly, ever so sadly, we're living in a day when believers feel they can walk with one foot in the world and the other with Christ. And this same book says, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so he is. It can't be done, beloved. And there is only true happiness, as you know, as you and I give our lives totally to our beloved Lord. This was a time of departure from God. And like many such experiences, they can be very severe, can't they? You know that. And I know that. But life goes on. Sadly, the solemn notes of the funeral bell tolled three times while Naomi had been in the land of Moab. She'd taken her husband out to the burial. And although life had gone on, and two weddings in her family followed, her two sons took to themselves Moabitish women. You see what's happening, don't you? Those sons and Naomi are going deeper into God-forbidden Moab. God didn't want them there. Well, sometimes God has to do things that He doesn't want to do, and things that we don't like to see Him do. So what happened? The days came when both the two sons died, Mahlon and Chilion. Once again, Naomi would take that long, slow walk out to the cemetery and lay to rest her two sons, no doubt overcome with grief. In less than 10 years, three trips to the cemetery and the family of four is reduced to one. Naomi lost husband and two sons. But there's something else Naomi lost. She lost her identity. She lost her identity. Notice verse 5. Mahlon, Chilion, died. Also, both of them, and Naomi was left. No, the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. She lost her identity. How solemn and sad. And tragically at times, And I'm sure you've seen it as have I. When the people of God go into Moab and into sin, they lose their identity as a believer. This book says they become like, emphasize the word like, they become like them that go down to the pit. They're not going down to the pit. They're still going to heaven. But they live and they walk and they talk and they act in every way like the hell-bound crowd. Sadly, Naomi lost her identity. But hopefully, sympathy is aroused in this dear woman, even in the midst of a male-dominated society that lacked protection and provision of a man. Naomi was alone. God was speaking to her and calling her back to Bethlehem. What did Bethlehem mean? The house of bread. Oh, Naomi, in the warm entreaties of Jehovah, come back. Come back to where I can provide for you, where I can meet your need, where I can give you identity among the people of God. And so, moved by God, she returns. And we have that story as it begins in verses 6 and 7 of our chapter. Naomi had reached a decision. She would go back to Bethlehem. She had exchanged God's presence and blessing for death and disappointment. Beloved, the price was too great. It was too great. I sat with a former Sunday school teacher of mine a few years ago before God took him to heaven. I love that man. As a little boy, I sat at his knee. The business was too appealing. And he got into business. Nothing immoral, nothing wrong, but business filled his heart. So Helen and I are sitting on one occasion. I was grown older. I didn't think he had, but I had. And we were at a senior's dinner, sitting across the table from one another. First time he'd been in the chapel, I suppose, in 40 years. I said, you know, I can remember when my dad took me down to your ice cream plant. You gave me ice cream right out of the big churn or whatever it was. He said, you did well, didn't you? Oh, he said, Arnett, we did well. He said, I made a lot of money. Wife is sitting at his side. And she said, yes, we made a lot of money, but we lost our testimony. Who wants the money, beloved? If it's at such a price as testimony for Christ. So Naomi said, enough of Moab. I'm going back. So she returns. She had exchanged the presence of God and the blessing for death and disappointment, and I repeat, the price was too great. Sadly, other people of God have chosen the same tragic route. Remember Demas? Paul's writing his final chapter to young Timothy, a second epistle, chapter 4 and verse 10, and he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I confess I often misquoted that verse. I would quote it this way. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. But the word of evil isn't in there. He just loved the world. The bright lights of Thessalonica had more appeal than a prisoner's cell. As far as he was concerned, he wanted that which was more appealing. Oh, beloved, let's face it. The bright lights and the appeal of the world will never compare to the brightness of glory. We're on our way, and soon, I believe, to be there. And so, she was about to return. More could be said, but we move to the third section. Resolve in verses 8 to 18. Naomi had learned of God's blessing and provision in Israel. Even while she and family were down in Moab, and even while the dark reaper had taken his toll and three from her side, why? God was blessing back in the land of plenty. So she announces to her daughters-in-law that she's going there. And we see them, I believe, as they stand, this tearful trio, on the border between Judah and Moab. Brokenhearted, Orpah and Ruth are to be put to the test. And amidst the tears, she encourages them and suggests that they go back to Moab. Go back to your mothers. Go back to your culture, to your country. And there possibly you will find husbands. Possibly she wanted to put them to the test and make them realize when you leave Moab, you leave everything that's been dear to you. Beloved, let's make sure we've cut all the cords and we've left Moab and we've left the world. And we're enjoying God as only believers enjoying His presence can. Beloved, there is a cost to salvation, isn't there? There's the cost and the popularity of the world and its appeal. And there is the cost once sides with Christ of the reproach of Christ. They would know that and they would learn it if they go back to Bethlehem. It would be at the cost of holy living. They may not experience a martyr's death, but they might know the contempt and the scorn of the people of Moab as they left them for the land of the true God. Beloved, what are the alternatives? It was an idol-filled land or fellowship with God. It was to stay in a land of no satisfaction, to go to a land where they could be satisfied and they would enjoy it and enjoy it to the full. It was to leave Moab and its God for the land of God, Jehovah. And off they would go, at least two of them. And so, they wrestle with the decision. It's a challenge to leave the wasteland of sin and resolve to follow the Savior who has satisfied you and me, no doubt for many years. Beloved, isn't it great to know Christ? Who would want anything other than that? I remember talking about my conversion at Elam Lodge a number of years ago. And it was amusing. As these dear old saints would go out the door, this one would say, Arnett, I've known Christ for 45 years. And this would say, Arnett, I've known the Lord for 50 years. And on it went to 60, 65, and so on. Oh, the delight of knowing the Savior. But notice, too, before leaving Moab at the Judean border, why? Orpah decides to return. Orpah, double-minded, couldn't make up her mind. And so back she went. She whose name means stiff-necked or stubborn. You can't be stiff-necked if you're going to surrender to Christ. So many people are that way today. I've got my own religion. I was born such and such, and I'll die such and such. If they die without Christ, they die lost. Orpah went back to Moab and to the god of Moloch and to obscurity. What happened to Ruth? Why, she went with her mother-in-law Naomi. And one of the books in this holy book bears her lovely name. What a contrast. Obscurity to a name written in the inspired volume. Ruth's decision is made. Ruth, her name simply means satisfied, clearly states what we will see in the life of this dear woman. Had Ruth's heart been won to Jehovah in any way by her young husband? I wonder if he'd talked about Judah, about Bethlehem, the provisions of God. I wonder if he'd talked about that at all. I don't know, but possibly. And so, as the hymn writer said, I think strangers and foreigners, said Paul writing to the Ephesian saints, but fellow citizens of the household of God. What a wonderful relationship and experience. Better still, Naomi was to have not only a new land and all that encompassed, she was to have a new God. God was to be her God. And so it was when we trusted the Savior. We can say with the Psalmist 63, verse 1, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And we know there's nothing here to satisfy. We're only going to be satisfied with Him. And so may we enjoy it to the full. She says, where you die, I will die. Where you're buried, I will be buried. You know, as I thought of that, I wondered if there was a secret hope within the breast of Ruth. She would live with Naomi. She would be buried with Naomi. And it was customary in those days always to be buried at the side of one you loved. I wondered if she hoped the day would come when Naomi would be raised and she would be raised. I don't know. But I like the thought, nevertheless. That was enough for Naomi. And so she joins her mother-in-law and returns to the land. And here they must rename Naomi. Her name means pleasant, Naomi. But she'd left Bethlehem and things had been far from that. So she says, oh, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me Mara, meaning bitter. For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. You can't read chapter 1 and fail to appreciate the fact that Naomi realized God's hand had been on her. Beloved, His hand is on you and it's on me this very morning. She returns empty-handed. No husband, no son. Now she confesses the Almighty. He's dealt with me. She submits to His sovereign will. And this God that you and I have come to know is the God that Naomi, rather, yes, that Naomi, as a Jew, knew would bless her. And not only that, as stands the young widow at her side, who is a Gentile, God's going to bless her too. Aren't you glad God still blesses Gentiles? Not a one of us would be here if He didn't. But what has He done? He's brought Jew and Gentile into one precious, holy body, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, and we love Him this morning for His dealings with us. May, as we go through the day, we enjoy the presence of our Lord in every way. Let's pray.